Good morning. Great. I love being here. I love worshiping with you. I'm so thankful for your pastor, Dr. Gabriel Gunn. So thankful for your leaders. I've known Steve for a while. Pastor Daniel Koo was studying together, became great friends. He introduced Steve, Steve has been serving here for a long time, been here since the church started. I love that. I'm thankful to meet some of your people every time I come. I bring greetings from our church. We're in the west of Singapore and you're in the north. And we are thankful that the gospel light is shone in Singapore. Today, Dr. Gan is preaching at my church. I'm here, enjoy being here. Every time my wife and I come, we enjoy the fellowship and the worship that we can have together with the people of God. Your church reminds me of our church because we have various generations in our church. We have four generations. So we are blessed, and you are similarly blessed. So that I know roughly what the generations are like here. Okay, don't be shy, okay? I need your cooperation. If you are 60 and above, can you raise your hand? 60 and above. Wow, praise God for you. That is great. Don't they deserve a big hand? Let's give them a big hand. Okay. All right, now, 40 to below 60. 40 to below 60. Wow, great, wonderful. They also deserve a big hand. Okay. 20 to below 40. 20 to below 40. Okay, you also deserve a big hand. Good. Now, I know some people are away on mission trip. A lot of people are traveling this season. Some people are at junior church or Sunday school or whatever you call that. Those below 20. Below 20. There we go. 1, 2. All right, that's great. Singapore has grown rapidly. Economically, compared to our neighbors, we are a miracle. As a result of that, changes have rapidly taken place in our homes. Among the generations, and you are blessed with the generations just as much as we are, there are differences. We often see the categorizations, classifications that are thrown at us. There are different terms that go with different people from different age ranges. Perhaps they're called traditionalists, baby boomers, Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z, or millennials. It doesn't matter what label you put on the category of people, and I don't think really that the categories are meant to be so precisely carved, such as if you were born in 1994 and not 1995, it doesn't make you somehow quite different. But what is true, probably true, in the generations in Singapore is that there are shared characteristics among each generation just because of how we grew up. My grandfather came from China. He was a migrant. He came and he worked hard. He worked as a fishmonger. One of the early pioneers of Singapore. He had no akong money. He had to work really hard. He carried two jobs. Early in the morning at Jurong Port, he'd be there at 2 a.m. to collect the fish. My father, he didn't have a very easy life growing up. He worked hard too. He's now in his late 70s, coming to 80, and he represents a generation that helped to build Singapore. A lot of them in the government service, a lot of them living through the 2 is enough age range. So many of my peers only 2 children. My generation grew up with the opportunity for education. It was almost a given that we should enter primary school, secondary school. For most of us, we even made it to university. My sons, they grew up almost in a land of plenty. They don't have to think about when their next meal will be. Most of the things that they need are provided for them. Just a function of how we grew up shapes the way we think. It doesn't mean that it was better in the past. it doesn't mean that it's better now. It's just different. Most of the time, you see these differences in communication. I give, by way of illustration, modern communication that's affected by our digital life. For instance, do you know what this is? LOL. You have not so many below 20s here, so maybe we have to guide you through. What is LOL? Laughing out loud. Okay, that's great. Okay, how about this? ROFL. Okay, softer now. Rolling on the floor laughing. Right? ROFL. How about this? YOLO. Yeah, what's YOLO? It's not YOLO. It's not that. Huh? Most of the previous generation, YOLO, how are you? You only live once. Shorter and shorter, the communication is becoming because of our prized possession known as the mobile phone. Different generations will experience different expressions. How do we communicate between the generations when sometimes we can't even understand each other's language? There are generational challenges. Generations connect differently. My generation and my son's generation, we prefer to communicate primarily over the digital media. Cycles progress quickly. There are changes in communication. But we thank the Lord. Whatever the changes and however quick the changes are, there is one universal language, a language that every generation of believers must, indeed we must speak. This is that language. In Psalm 145, verse 4, the psalmist says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts." This is the universal language. This is what we should speak. We should speak the universal language of the praise of God. I understand there are difficulties. Sometimes parents, grandparents come to me and say, "My son doesn't quite listen to me." Particularly when they start flexing their kind of biceps when they grow up to teenage years. Grandchildren come to me and says, "I don't understand why my grandfather is always telling me this." The answer from Scripture, when we experience those trying times, whether in the family or in the church family, the answer from Scripture is to speak the universal language of the praise of God. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we like to talk about ourselves. We like to talk about our little efforts, even in ministry of serving God. We like to boast about our experiences. You know, last week I went here and I did this and I... Brothers and sisters, would we not speak the universal language of the praise of Almighty God? When we stop looking at ourselves, when we start to look up with eyes of faith and with eyes of praise, and our lips start to speak the universal language of God, it is then generations will pay attention. You know why some churches, they always experience difficulties, conflicts, arguments, differences in the way we do things? It is because we do not do this enough. We do not take our eyes off ourselves and cast our eyes towards heaven and speak the universal language of the praise of God. Brothers and sisters, This is the year-end season. We're coming up to Christmas. You sang, "Go tell it on the mountain." Shepherds, they weren't the most enlightened earthly beings. They were not the PhDs. But they were chosen to speak the universal language of the praise of God. It's not so much that we don't often use the term praise the Lord. We often do. Sometimes, too often. So much so that we don't contemplate and think about how we praise God. This psalm is an acrostic psalm. It's a psalm of praise by David. It is a psalm which is very cleverly and comprehensively expressed. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each of the verses in this psalm begin with the succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet, one letter of the alphabet at a time. David carefully, painstakingly, he devoted himself to write a song entirely of praise and express so beautifully and poetically in Hebrew. It takes thought, it takes investment of attention. It's not just a simple praise the Lord, just kind of expression. Not that that's bad, but this is an illustration of a masterpiece effort where feelings and thoughts are connected, where poetry and literature often show us that how we feel is guided by what we think. David left us an example to think of the specifics of how to praise God. This is David's final psalm. This is his final word, if you like. That tells us how important praise was to this man after God's own heart. He wrote so many psalms. It is thought that 76 psalms in this book were written by him, although only 73 have his name in the titles of the psalms. Psalm 145 is his last psalm. A legacy of praise. You can't miss the attention David is giving to praising God in his life. He begins this way. He says, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever." The psalm starts with a timeless echo. Forever and ever. There is no end. There is no stop into eternity. We shall all praise God, and one day all of God's people, all of God's church, of all generations, of all time, of all people and country and tongue and nation will stand together and speak the universal language of the praise of God. Brothers and sisters, the echo is timeless. You can be sure that we engage in the universal language of the praise of God. You are echoed throughout time. You're engaged in activity that will have no end. A worthwhile activity of your life, a King David illustrated, a man after God's own heart. Oh, that we would take our eyes off ourselves, that we would decrease, and how God would increase as we speak the universal language of his praise. He ends with this: "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." He begins, he ends, and right in the middle, this is what he says: "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom." Beginning and middle, you cannot miss David's heart. The preoccupation of all Christians, both now on earth and for all eternity, addressing the universal language of praise to Yahweh God. Praise God. Praise God. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. In this life, if you do nothing else, let your mouth and let your life speak the universal language of the praise of God. Praise God from generation to generation for who He is and what He has done. This is the message for today. Let every generation add to the universal language of the praise of God. It starts in the family. It's not so much that we just tell our kids, God is worthy to be praised. This psalm tells us there is detail in the way we appreciate a great and wonderful God. How we speak about God, how we speak about what God allows us in our portion of life, how we respond to the circumstances that God places us in, it starts in the family, grandfather, grandmother, father, mother, brother, sisters. Do we consistently speak out the praise of God in our life? Do we find the increasing knowledge of who God is and what He has done and praise Him? From the family, we come out towards the church family. We are all part of the church family, regardless of whether they are your children or not. Whether we truly praise God with our lives will be communicated to the next generation of the church. We are communicating who God is and what He has done in my life. The psalmist illustrates this for us. He speaks about who God is, what He has done. It is really one flowing description of God's attributes and works. It is a beautiful final psalm of David, and there is an overlap in all of what David is saying because God is one. But here are three attributes today that rise up clearly from this psalm. There are more, but the first of which, God is great. God is great. We sang as our opening hymn, how great thou art. God is great. David says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. That word conveys the limitless nature of the greatness of God. You can't fully find out how great God is. Did you realize that? He is in a category of His own, all by Himself. He is sui generis. He is separate. He is holy. Nobody can say to a great God, what are you doing? Nobody can claim to be greater than God. And because of that, David says, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wonderful works. The greatness of God makes us full of wonder. It causes us the wow factor. There's that wow. You kind of see God's works and who He is, and you go, whoa. And he says, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible, that's the word, awesome acts, and I will declare thy greatness. David's life illustrated the awesome works of God. When he was a teenager, taking care of his father's flock, a lion and a bear came to attack the flock. But God allowed him with His bare hands to defeat those animals. With that experience of who God is, when no one else would go out to meet the Philistine giant, he says, I will go. Saul says, you're just a teenager. You can't even bear my armor. This guy, this Goliath, he's been a fighter from his youth. You know what David said? You know what David told Saul? David said, you know where I was taking care of my father's flock? You know what happened? You know a lion came? You know a bear came? And you know what happened? God God. God allowed me, and God delivered them out of my hand. I will go and meet the Philistine. And he went out. What did Goliath say? Goliath laughed, right? Laughing out loud, rolling on the floor laughing. Goliath said, am I a dog? You come to me with sticks and stones, there's no armor, right? He only came with one sling, one staff, five stones. But that's all it took, a great God. One stone in the hand of a teenager. A teenager who believed in the greatness of God. And that day, Goliath fell, and all the enemies of God ran away. And suddenly, all of the people of God, through the eyes of this teenager, began to understand again the greatness of an awesome God. That day, Israel started to believe. God had used a young teenager who was prepared to say, I come to you in the name of the Lord, and to sling that stone. That's all it took, a great God. What Goliath do you have in your life? What things are so difficult for you? Is it cancer? Is it loss of a job? Is it difficulty with your friends? Is it being an outcast? Is it aloneness? Is it depression? What Goliath is in front of you today? Before the awesomeness of a great God, every Goliath takes a small shape if you believe. If you take your eyes off yourself and cast them towards heaven and see a great God and what he has done in your life, and remember, you remember that time. Yesterday, my wife and I had the privilege of ministering to a couple who was hurting. They were hurting big time. They come from another church on which they had so many theological problems. And we recounted together what God had done in their lives. And they remembered, yeah, we think of our life, and it's not been easy. But you know, through this, God brought us through. 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 Through the lion and the bear, God delivered me. And so I can face this Goliath. I will come to you in the name of the Lord. God is great. Would you live that? Would your life speak the universal language of his praise? Because the generations will take note. Regardless of how they express themselves, the generations will see. When we speak the universal language of the praise of God. God is great, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. God is great, yet we have had, my wife and I had a couple, again, they're from another church. They came to us, we visited with them, of course the pastor knows. But they said this, my kids grew up in church. My kids know, they're actually serving in ministry. The kids are about teenage years. As you know, recently, when we have family devotions, my son sleeps. He's 13. That's what the couple told us. He said, he's never slept before. And sometimes at night, he's not sleeping. He's on his phone, or is it? But recently, in the family devotions, he just falls asleep. He's got a good heart. He's a good kid. And we saw him. He's a very nice guy. Very nice boy. What do we do? I say, we pray. And we continue to speak the universal language of the praise of God. And what else can we do? We can make sure that they understand by using an expression that is clear to them. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, let me give you an illustration. The generation has this phrase, YOLO means you only live once. So very often they live for the moment, right? They live for now. Not as good or bad, but it can be stretched out of its proportion into wrong theology. Right? You only live for the moment, so you do whatever you like. Now, that's not the right thing, not the right perspective, right way of thinking, but this is the exposure of the time. Okay, go experience this, go do this, because you only live once. You know, try it. This is the video games generation, right? Got 9 lives. You die once, start again. Not that that's bad. Some of it is good, right? But how do you address a way of thinking, a pressure of the time, really communicating biblical truth in a way that is understood? Well, I'm going to step out of the pulpit. I'll come back. Don't worry. Okay? I'll come back. And I'll show you an example so that might help some of us in our communication. Hear me? Can you hear me? Ah, you guys are not very expressive. Can you hear me? Good. Now, this is a rope, correct? Is this a rope? Wow, you guys are not very expressive. Is this a rope? Okay, good. Now, most of the rope is black. Only this part is white. Now, I want you to imagine, use your powers of imagination, okay? That rope, it lasts forever. Okay, it doesn't. It ends at that leg, but imagine that it lasts forever. Okay? Imagine that this rope represents your life. This white part represents your life on earth. Most of us, when we grow up, we go to kindergarten, primary school, secondary school, university. Some of us go to army before, after, tertiary education. And we work. Then after that, we save up enough to retire and try to spend the last stretch of that life, you know, enjoying ourselves. Right? We think, okay, I've got the last few years. I can do whatever I like. Then we realize not enough energy to do what we wanted. And almost all of our life, sometimes it's focused on this white, small, little part. The Bible says God has set eternity in our hearts. You know, we understand infinity. We can't quite reach it, but we understand the concept of infinity. And really, our life doesn't stop there. Our life goes on forever. Therefore, what we do in this life is important. Because what we do impacts our life for all of eternity. We live not just for the moment, although we rejoice, this is the day the Lord has made, we shall rejoice and be glad in it, we shall live courageously. But we live with eternity in view. This is not an original illustration. Many preachers have used it. What's the difference between standing behind the pulpit and telling you about eternal God and showing you something like that? The difference is that the generation that comes appreciates simple expressions of visual impact. They grow up in school where there are slides all the time, where videos become the generation of content. Attention spans are shorter because visuals are used to communicate. Brothers and sisters, don't shy away from using visuals. It's not that we want to be cute, and it's not that we want to be exciting. It is that we want to communicate Bible truth. Your pastor uses good visuals. Praise God for him. He uses that in our church. Appreciate that. But parents, teachers, Sunday school teachers, think Use the imagination God has given to us. Engage our faculties to speak the universal language of the praise of God in a way that is understood by the generations that come. Praise God from generation to generation for who He is and what He has done, because God is great. God is not only great. David says God is gracious. He says the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. That's the word, chesed. A beautiful word in the Old Testament in Hebrew. This verse describes God's grace, God's graciousness in various forms, His goodness, His compassion, His slowness to anger, His provision of mercy. Within this passage, Psalm 145, there are four references to the word kingdom. The point that rises up, God is gracious. We do not deserve His kingdom, but He gives it to us. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Before we go there, that word chesed, probably would do injustice if I didn't explain that. It's a huge word in the Old Testament. It refers to covenantal loyalty, divine loyal love. A God who abounds in steadfast love because He has committed Himself. He promised. He made a covenant. Marriage is not just a contract. I know in Singapore, we're deputy registrars, we sign marriage certificates. In Scripture, marriage is a covenant depicting the covenant of a gracious God. It means no matter what happens, the vows that we take, right? For better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness or in health, to love, to cherish, to honor, till death do us part. We parallel God's commitment in the covenant with us through His Son. Jesus says, this is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. God commits Himself. Those of us who believe in Jesus as our Savior, who are disciples of Jesus, God commits Himself in a divine loyal love, no matter what happens. God was covenantally faithful to His people Israel. He promised David, your son will be king. It wasn't Absalom. It wasn't Adonijah. It was Solomon. The choice of Solomon illustrates what a gracious and merciful God we have. Solomon was the son of Bathsheba, the lady that David committed adultery with and murdered the husband for. When Nathan the prophet confronted David, David repented. We have Psalm 51 to show for that. And God judged David. Bathsheba's first child died. But oh, the grace and mercy of a covenant-keeping God who promised. He promised. David and Bathsheba had another son. And that was God's chosen. The wisest man in all the earth. The wisest king. And God told David, there will never cease to be a king from your line. It will be an everlasting kingdom. And it was fulfilled in the King of Kings. And we will celebrate His birth this month. From the lineage of David, born in Bethlehem, the city of David, a savior, which is Christ the Lord. It is this same King who went to the cross, who laid down His life. By His grace, we have been saved through faith, not of ourselves. Think about that. Think about that. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, Jesus didn't just say, this is my blood. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. A binding agreement, a binding promise, something God will always keep when we become His chosen children. Oh, today we enjoy the covenant love of a gracious God, bound by His oath, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. We belong to the kingdom of God, even though we don't deserve it. We'll let His kingdom forever praise Him. We who belong to the great King, a King which David praised, the King of Kings, a covenant-keeping King, should we not praise Him for His grace? Because the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Paul said, we are surrounded by the revelation of God. There is no excuse. Unbelief that rejects creation, there is no excuse. God's goodness is shown in the sun, in the rain, in the lilies of the field, in the birds of the air, the food He provides for all. And in this sense, God is good to all. You know, in Singapore, particularly for my son's generation, we take for granted many aspects of God's goodness. There's a self-centeredness, a self-preoccupation, almost self-entitlement, as if I'm entitled to have sun and rain today, you know. When I wake up, the sun better shine. When I need water, it better rain. Food, the home I stay, the car I drive, is a result of my effort. Water that comes from the tap is because our Singapore government signed a treaty with Malaysia. If you think about this, if you pause and think, as David does when he crafts this psalm, then the Chinese phrase comes to you. You know the Chinese phrase? When you drink the water, you think of the source. Yin sui si yuan. You realize every good and perfect gift comes from a gracious God. We sang, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Water doesn't just come from the tap by itself. Yes, we signed a treaty. Yes, there's a stable water supply. But behind that, there's an elaborate water cycle. Think deeply. As an elaborate water cycle, that is a balance of what God holds. And yes, we can think, we can thank PUB for bringing it to us, but man does not create water. Observational science points us to a great and gracious God. You and I, we are prone to grumble, you know. SMRT breakdown, hulama, again. Aiyah, half an hour delay. We are prone to feel sorry for ourselves. We are prone to complain, just like the people of Israel. When they were brought out of Egypt, mighty deliverance. It didn't take them a few weeks to start complaining. Alama, how come no water? How come no food? Alama, the food manna only. Last time we used to have fish, and last time we used to have meat. Complain, complain, complain. When we engage in communication that does not speak the universal language of the praise of God, you know what happens? Generations listen. My wife and I had the privilege to meet a missionary couple this week. They were telling us, they come from a church about 600, not very big, a little bit like our church. They said when they were growing up in their 20s, they didn't want to go to ministry. The reason was the elders, the older guys, always seemed to be fighting among themselves. You know, there's always some conflict going on. It always seemed as if business meetings, God's not there. When I heard that, I was sad. Because the generations are listening. They are looking. When our communication does not portray the speech of the universal language of the praise of God, when it doesn't depict God's greatness and God's grace, when it's always negative about this person or that person, or about this ministry or that, talks about our puny efforts, and we argue and fight, the generations are listening. Praise God from generation to generation for who He is and what He has done, because God is great and God is gracious, but God is righteous. You know, sometimes we always think, ayah, how come the wicked always seem to win? How come the wrong always seems to prevail? David reflects on this and he says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy, faithful in all his works. The Old Testament word Hebrew, Old Testament Hebrew word for righteous, tzaddik, one of those big Old Testament words that are pregnant with a variety of applications. But the idea here is that God will be just because he's faithful to do the right thing. He will keep his word. He will do the right thing. God will do what he says. We sing, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God will always do the right thing. He will keep his word. And God has all of eternity to make it right. Don't worry. Whenever you feel something is going wrong, whenever you think, why is it not how it should be? Take your eyes off other people. Take your eyes off yourself. Cast your eyes upon a righteous God. He says he will do right, and he will. He is righteous in all his ways and holy, faithful in all his works. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. A word that's suggestive of family relationships, because we are all the children of God through Jesus Christ our Savior. And John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. God views us as his children. God views us as his sons and daughters. His children who call upon him in truth, he is near. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry, will save them. The Lord preserve all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. God will be right. He will help the needy. He will help the inadequate. He will preserve all who love him. He will watch over us. And yes, we are not saved from every trial, but we are brought through all of the trials of life. Because in the midst of the trial, our God, like a father, he comes close. My son loves me to put my hand around his shoulder. Many times when we are away in different countries, when it's not as safe as Singapore, he will always come close. I put my hand around him. God draws close. Even when we think the wicked appears to be winning, in actual fact, God will deal with them. He has all of eternity to illustrate his righteousness. Have no fear. Have no fear. Some people are very afraid that millennials, what we call Generation Z or half of Y in Singapore, may not have the same sense of right and wrong. Let me tell you not to be afraid of millennials. Let me tell you to embrace them. I'll give you some illustrations of what millennials think. Okay? Millennials and their perspectives. They question refusal to change a program, activity, or even entire culture if it isn't effective. Now, I'm not a millennial, but I value this too. Now, the question of what is effective is subjective, obviously, and we could disagree. But the point being, if it's not effective, if it's not right, the millennials can't stand it. They say, yeah, la, don't talk to me about tradition, it's not right. Why? Understand that way of thinking. Don't be afraid of that. Okay? What else? Millennials are not content with mediocrity. They believe they can and will change the world. Good or bad, they have a strong desire for the extraordinary. They believe the church should reach out to help the poor, to make a difference in society. It's not wrong. Now, it can be extreme. But as I told you, they have a nine-life syndrome, video games generation. I try something and I die, it's okay, I start again. Now, there's a good and bad to that. I think for one thing, there's resilience in its own way. But it may affect faithfulness and commitment sometimes. no, I don't need to commit to this person or job or ministry because I'm always looking for something else. Finally, they value transparency and authenticity, especially authentic Christian community and mentoring. Listen, listen. Our churches are traditional churches. When I say that, I mean Bible-believing conservative churches. There's nothing wrong with that. That's great. We have a great heritage. But we must value transparency and authenticity, especially in the Christian community. This is what that generation craves for. They want to see real life. You say God is good. You say God is great. You say God is gracious. You say God is righteous. Show me. Mentor me. Show me by your life. At the end of the day, here's what I think. I don't think we need to be encouraging any particular generational thinking. I think we need to accept what is good from every generation. Generations can think differently, but it's how we behave and how we communicate that is ultimately going to allow us to praise God from generation to generation for who He is and what He has done. Because God is great and God is gracious and God is righteous. And we speak the universal language of the praise of God. It may show in a different form. Large part of behavioral norms today are dictated by technology. The use of social media outstrips traditional forms. In our church, we acknowledge this. We have video, you know, a video live stream that goes out every Sunday for people that are traveling or people that can't come to church. It's on YouTube. We have a YouTube channel. We acknowledge the need for a good website, a good corporate Facebook site, an Instagram site, and a mobile app. Why? Because that is the language of the future. That is the language of the present. That is the expression. Is it wrong? No. Straits Times ran an article recently, so attached our iGens to their phones that many report that they sleep with them on or near their pillows. Phones are the last thing they check before going to bed, the first thing they check upon waking up the next day. This is just reality. Not all generations do this. There's a generation who will say, meet me. Write to me. Write a snail mail, as in a letter. I still write cards because there's a generation in our church that love receiving birthday cards. But there's a generation that will say, don't write me, email me, or call me. There's a generation that will say, text me or WhatsApp me. And there's a generation that will say, Facebook, tweet, Instagram, or snap me. In spite of all of these differences in expression, all of this is just preference. It's just preference. It's what you and I prefer. It doesn't matter. Am I willing to give up my preference? You know, I've seen grandparents learning WhatsApp and Facebook, but I've also seen parents say to their grandchildren, hey, hey, we need to visit your grandpa. And the 15-year-old say, "Aiyah, can't we just Facebook?" No, it means it that we visit him. That's what makes them feel loved. Doesn't mean that meeting someone face-to-face is inefficient. It doesn't mean that. It just means that we love enough. We love enough to understand what that generation values. Ultimately, love makes the effort. It makes the effort to give up our preference for the sake of the brethren. Love never fails. Now, it doesn't mean anything goes. It doesn't mean there's no right or wrong. There has to be proper leadership, sufficient comfort of certainty of behavior. But yes, we love enough to make the effort to work through generational communicational preferences because this love changes us into Christ-likeness. It is when there are difficulties and differences that we change into the image of Christ. I speak to millennials here. There are not many of you. I speak to you. This comes from confessions of a millennial Christian. It comes from a millennial who put it this way. It should not be the responsibility of the older generations to cater to our every need and preference. The body of Christ is not about one generation. No generation has more precedence than the other. Each generation should serve each other. What? We seriously have to have the red carpet of welcome rolled out for us or we quit? We have to get leadership positions or we won't contribute, even though we have almost no experience? Are we for real going to refuse to serve unless it's creative and interesting? Whatever generation we are, we don't expect people to pander to our preferences. We understand the differences. We accept them. We embrace each other in the love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed for us on the cross when he died for sins of the world. And for all of us who believe, we are one body in Christ. I challenge younger people here, you have a significant number of 20 to 40 and 40 to 60. I challenge you, even if things are not what they appear to be as you like, even if it's not the most ideal church in your mind, would you step up? Would you serve the brethren? Would you appreciate all the generational communication needs? Would you serve together? I'll share with you something encouraging that happened in our church. When I came back in 2011 and appointed a pastor, and this is from my heart, right? I found I was the only 30-something-year-old, serving within the leadership of the church. This year, fast forward by 6 years, this is our church council, much like your session. We have 5 pastors and elders and 17 deacons. And today we celebrate balanced leadership. Our 30s, 40s, and 50s each comprise 26% of our leadership body. Our 60s and 70s comprise 22%. Why has this happened? Because younger men with the right qualities, according to 1 Timothy 3, have been identified and mentored and discipled and have stepped up. They're not necessarily the best in skill, and not necessarily the most experienced, and not necessarily the best in the marketplace, but they would be willing to qualify under 1 Timothy 3 and step up to serve others. I remember a conversation I had with someone in the 30s, one of our younger deacons, before he became a deacon. There was a fear. This pastor, I can do that without being a deacon. I can serve without being a deacon. I said, yeah, that's true. We can all serve. But I brought him to 1 Timothy 3. I said, let's read 1 Timothy 3. Do we want key ministry leaders running around with no official appointment? Do we want them not to be held accountable under the terms of 1 Timothy 3? Do we not want servant leaders that rise up and say, I will be accountable? You can hold me accountable to 1 Timothy 3 as I serve in the ministry of the church. He said, yes. We want ministry leaders that are accountable. They'll be servant leaders, according to 1 Timothy 3, because that is the biblical way. He stepped up as a deacon. In our next AGM in January, we appoint 2 more deacons in our 40s. It brings us to 19 deacons, and we are thankful for all of them. Because each generation has started to speak the universal language of the praise of God. We praise God from generation to generation for who he is and what he has done. Not because of us, because God is great and God is gracious and God is righteous. I know your pastor. His heart is really to build up the generations of the church. If we focus on the trouble and the possibilities and the probabilities, when we focus on ourselves and the difficulties, it will be difficult. But when we look up and focus ourselves on a God who is great and gracious and righteous And when we worship and praise Him, not just with our mouths, but with our lives, the generations will listen. Generation after generation, they will still speak the universal language of the praise of God. Let us pray. Our Father, what a great and gracious and righteous God you are. If we could spend all of our days, it would not be enough to praise you, because we will go on to all of eternity speaking the universal language of the praise of God. Our prayer is that from grandfather to father, to son to grandson, all of the generations will speak the universal language of the praise of you, our God. It is truly who you are and what you have done that will occupy all of our lives. It is not ourselves. And yes, we are thankful for all that you provide. And yes, we are thankful for all the jobs you give and entrust for us to steward. And yes, we are thankful for our children and our families and of all this church and all the church family here. But our prayer for your kingdom is the prayer that King David, in his last psalm, almost prayed in his praise, that one generation shall praise your name to another and declare your mighty acts. Because simply put, that is who you are and what you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.